his day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. There's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. There's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. There's the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It is amazing to the ideas of this religious age that in all the preaching of all the apostles here in the book of Acts, the love of God is not the subject. Not the subject. All the preaching. Apostolic preaching, as they say. But rather, it is the things of Christ, who is the love of God. And we have in the experiences of the apostles here, in this case, of that same apostle that we read in 2 Corinthians. The apostle Paul, in all that he experiences and preaches in the book of Acts. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Ephesus was a city. There was a church at Ephesus of true believers. Paul had preached the gospel to them, and he wished to go back to them, but instead these elders, these preachers of the church at Ephesus, they came to him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They were always waiting to catch him, always waiting to question him, always waiting to trip him up. But he says, and you know also how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He had one message for all people. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not this message of repent of all your sins. No, you don't even know all your sins. Repentance has to do with God. Repent of what you naturally think about God. Repent of who you naturally think God is. Repent of all the ways in which God has been misrepresented to you by false preachers and false gospels. It's repentance toward God. It's a change of mind as to your thoughts and thinking about God. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That always is enough to turn the hireling around That's always enough to make the false preacher give it up. If his bonds and afflictions start to bite, but it would not stay and stop God's servant. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what those that are truly called of God, those who have been appointed ministers or servants. A minister isn't somebody that takes a title or an office to himself, Reverend so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so, but he is a God-appointed servant. Not only to God, but especially to the people of God. And his ministry is singular, is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He wasn't going to make it back to Ephesus. He says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You take care. You be watchful. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To draw them away from the truth. To draw them away from the gospel. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What does Paul mean in verse 26 when he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men? I'm free from the blood of all men. He meant by that something that God told in the Old Testament about a watchman. A watchman that watches over the people of God. That's what that overseer is. A watchman who watches as a watchman watches a camp or a castle or a city. And he says to us in Ezekiel 33 and verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, see danger come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I'll hold him accountable and responsible because he warned not. The danger was coming and he blew not the trumpet. He sounded not the alarm. And so Paul is saying, I'm free from the responsibility, the blood of everyone to whom God has given me the opportunity to preach, He's opened the door for me to preach. I'm free from the blood of all men. I've sounded the alarm. And his reason for this is in the next verse. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The reason he was free and clear regarding all of those he had preached to was because he had not shunned to declare unto them all. Some translation give this the whole counsel of God. All the counsel of God. In other words, what he's saying is here, I did not shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God. I kept back nothing, he says here, profitable to you. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And if you notice, he uses that word declare here. That means to proclaim. That means to announce. That means to declare. That's what we do in the gospel. We're not speaking our opinion. We're not telling men what other men said. But we are declaring with the authority of God on it, with the truth of God here, we are declaring unto them all the counsel of God. But what does it mean by all the counsel of God? There's some that mean it simply means to preach verse by verse. Go through the Bible preaching verse by verse. But a multitude of people have done that over the course of history, and yet they have not preached the gospel. It's amazing what men can draw out of verse by verse that is totally unrelated to Jesus Christ, totally unrelated to anything that pertains to God. How they can, in doing so, miss the very gospel. They've not preached the gospel. Well, does it mean to preach the Old Testament and the New Testament? I remind you that Paul did not even have the New Testament. He was being used of God right then to write a greater part of the New Testament. It can't mean to preach the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it says here, all the counsel of God. Is that all the advice of God? Is all the ideas of God? What does it mean to declare all the counsel of God? Turn back to Acts chapter 13. One way of determining What something means in Scripture is to see how a word, a particular word such as counsel, is used throughout the Scriptures. This is a Greek word. And it is not just used here in this verse, but it's used throughout the Scriptures or throughout the New Testament. And by looking at those verses, we can maybe get some idea of what is meant by all the counsel of God. Look here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, where we have the word again. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, same word in the original, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He served his generation by the counsel of God, by the will of God. You see, this word and this thought in these texts has to do with the will of God, the volition of God, the purpose of God. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the will of God. And it's something that we don't have to pray about to get to know God's will. Someone has to declare it to us from the Scriptures. They have to declare the gospel. And in the gospel, we know the will of God. And Paul says also, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the will of God. I think I'm stretching this a bit. Look over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, look down at verse 30. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected or frustrated or didn't believe the counsel of God. Same phrase. Against themselves, being not baptized of him. That was John the Baptist. In other words, they refused the messenger God sent. They refused the message he sent. They refused obedience to what was commanded of them. And in doing so, they rejected, they defied, and they sought to frustrate the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Peter addresses this group after Pentecost. He preaches to them, and he speaks of Jesus Christ, whom they had just crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. And he says this to them in verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel. The determined or predetermined will of God. Will and foreknowledge, which is foreordination of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did all of this because God delivered Christ into your hands to be taken and slain, but it was his will that determined it. It was his foreordination that determined it. even though you'll be guilty of it. Even though you're held accountable for what you did. Look over in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Look down at verse 26, I'll say. 26. Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Those people who disagreed with each other, hated each other so bad, they were gathered together, and they did gather together to crucify the Lord. But look at what it says in verse 28. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, thy will, determined beforehand to be done. Let me show you one more. In Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, verse 42, it says, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. You see, they willed, or they had a will, to kill all of those soldiers that were being transported to Rome for court or whatever. They willed, because they thought them wicked men, they willed and determined themselves to kill all the prisoners even before they drowned in the sea. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, willing to save Paul. Why was he willing to save Paul? Because it was the will of God. Kept them from it. Kept them from their purpose. And that's what we all need to know. That's what is to be declared from the Scriptures. We are to declare all the counsel of God. If we're to be free of the blood of all men, we're to declare to all we have opportunity to. I'm to preach to all that God enables me to, declaring unto them all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, which is the will of God. Now, it's very popular among men when they run up with the will of God in Scriptures to say things like this, well, you can't really know the mind of God. You can't know the will of God. You can't know what this exactly means. Oh, yes, you can. And the reason we can is because in the gospel is declared the will of God. What do we find in this word concerning the will of God? We find this first. We find that it is the will of a sovereign God. We find it's the will of God who is God. You ever stop and think about this for a minute? The will of God is the will of wills. In other words, it's the only free will in the universe. If my will is against God, and it is altogether against God naturally, if my will is against the will of God, whose will do you think is going to win? And if it doesn't win, I'm God, not him. I control all things, not him. So all the notions of man's so-called free will, which is evidenced by decisions and choices and such, in order to salvation, they're absolutely foolish in the light of who God is, who has willed and determined everything that is or will ever be. Amen. His will is a will that overrides every will. Amen. Even Satan's will. What did Satan say? What was the beginning of his rebellion against God? He says in Isaiah records his words. He said, I will be as the Most High. In other words, that's really the basis of sin. In other words, when God told Adam not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, Satan come to him with the temptation, saying that God does know that what God has said is not true. What God has commanded, you don't have to do. What it amounted to was God's right to be God over his creation, giving Adam everything else, but commanding him not to eat of that tree. But the rebellion was sown in the heart of man by Satan. I will be as the Most High. I'll determine what's right and wrong. I'll determine my way to go. I'll decide who's ruling my life. But what happened to Adam? God cast him out of the garden. What happened to Satan? He said, I'll be as the Most High. God Almighty said, you will not. And he cast him down into chains of darkness. So we know nothing really with regard to the will of God. The will of God is not something that he comes to men at night in our day and he announces so that somebody has a fresh revelation from God. No. If you ever learn anything about God, that's the first thing that you'll have to know. That the will of God is the will of a sovereign who does what he will, with whom he will, and he saves whom he will. Amen. You say this is such and such doctrine. It is not. It is Bible doctrine. It is the truth of God. It's the truth about God who says what he is and tells us exactly who he is. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to these same people at Ephesus concerning the blessings of God's grace and mercy to them. And he says to them that it all in Christ is according to God's love and his predestinated plan and purpose be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We'll determine it. If we in our free will obtain it if we in our free will choose, or if we will do this or that or the other? No. We've already obtained an inheritance. He says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's God. Nobody can stand and say, well, God can't do that. This says He's already done it. He works all things, everything, after the counsel or the will or the wisdom of His own will. So if you have any confidence in something you did as an act of your will, you're blind. Salvation is by God's will. And this is the thing that Nebuchadnezzar found out over in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. When Nebuchadnezzar, after God got through dealing with him, was brought down to confess something that every sinner that's saved by God's grace will be brought to confess about God's sovereign will. Daniel 4, verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is his confession, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. God gives his people an understanding that they may know him that is true. When God gave Nebuchadnezzar an understanding, he brought him to an end of himself and his own wisdom and his own choice and his own work, he said, mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I blessed the Most High. Not just I came to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. No, I came and was confronted by the God who is sovereign. I blessed him. I praised him as the one who is the Most High. I honored him who is such forever. And all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What does he do? In heaven and earth, the armies of heaven, all the inhabitants of earth, he does his will according to his will. Not just because it's right and good and proper, but because he can. If God can't do his will of all men, he would be challenged at every point. There would be no glory in salvation because man would be the final determiner of it. Like if Christ died for every person and only those who act of their free will to choose him or make a decision, then his glory would be gone because it would be their choice that ultimately determined it. This is just what the Bible says. Romans chapter 9. Paul talking about Pharaoh, talking about the deliverance of those Israelites out of Egypt, talking about how God does rule and is a sovereign over everything and all people, such as Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh, They're only kings because he raises them up. They can only do what he tells them to do, has them to do. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. And like rivers of water, he turns it whichever he will. Verse 18. God showed mercy to those Israelites, and he destroyed those Egyptians. Why? Because it was his will to do so. Those Israelites were a bunch of crumbs. They were a bunch of disobedient, stupid, arrogant, idolatrous people. But God saved them. The Egyptians, they were exactly the same things. But God damned them. What was the determining factor? His will. His will. It's a sovereign will. So he says in verse 18 of chapter 9 in Romans, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. When we declare all the counsel of God, we declare the will of God, we declare it as we find it in the scriptures, and that is the will of a sovereign God. I heard a little story about a highway patrolman that pulled over a guy who was driving one of those fast Camaros, you know, just crank it up and the ground just trembles. And the highway patrolman walked up beside this car. He said, you know why I stopped you? He was speeding, of course. He said, you know why I stopped you? The man said, because I let you. That's the way we are with God. He's a sovereign God with a sovereign will. Secondly, the will of God, this sovereign God, is unchanging. It's what some call immutable. Cannot change. It cannot change for the better because God is perfect. It will not change for the worse because God is holy. He won't ever get better information. He won't ever add knowledge. He knows all things. He's omniscient. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, they think they can give God a lot of information he doesn't have. He knows all things. He ordains all things. He's omniscient. Knowing all, he knows what's in the heart of every man, the scriptures say. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 17, it says, whereby God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise. You see, these are the heirs of grace. These are the joint heirs with Christ. These are the true people of God. They've been his choice, his children from old eternity. He says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, of his will. He confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, whatever God has promised His people, however He has felt toward them in Christ, He's not ever going to change. You look around you and you see all the fickle changeableness of the society we live in, the unfaithfulness of people when they take the marriage vow. It's no more than anything to break it. Promises that are made to the workers in business and promises that are made by politicians, all these things, they're all fallible men and subject to change. But O thou who changes not, every promise of God to His people is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's not going to back out on His promise, because His promises of grace to His people, they were never made based on something that they would do. They were made on the basis of God's ability and God's grace and His gift in Christ. None of His people will go down the road of life and make a mistake like all of them do. And God will not jump from beside the road and say, "Gotcha, everything's changed now. You're going to hell, not heaven." No. He promises eternal life, Christ says, to as many as the Father gave Him. They're going to fall. They're going to fail. The Scripture says He remembers what we are. He deals with His people as children. He remembers us. He pities us, the Bible says. And He remembers us that we're not anything but dust. Don't ever boast on what you'll do and how faithful you'll be. Peter found out about that. Just as sure as you boast on your ability and your strength and your faithfulness, you'll walk out of this door and something will meet you sent by God to show you what you can't do. But it won't change His promise to you. He's immutable. The will of God is unchanging. And bless His name, His will is a saving will. A saving will. When God's will is declared as He is, like such as Romans 9 and Daniel 4:35 and whatever passage it is, what He declared to Moses, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." And we naturally, in our blindness, we rebel against that. We say, "I'll have nothing to do with that God. I mean, if He can't save everybody, how ignorant is that?" There's a house with 9 people in it. It's on fire. Fireman rescues 1 person out of there before it burns down. Do we kick and cuss the fireman if it's us? We thank Him and we praise Him. He saved us. He couldn't have saved everybody. He could have saved everybody maybe. But He determined to save us. Sovereign mercy. But this is it. He says, I will be gracious. Satan says to us, "Nah, you can't be a Christian because you're a this and a that, and because you've done horrible things and messed up your life, and you can't be a Christian. You'll never go to heaven." But God looks him in the eye and says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And when we look at the power of Satan against us, when we look at our own conscience, the only thing and the only reason that we have hope is because God wills it.
Amen. Amen.
I've messed up a lot of times. There's enough sin in this sermon that I'm trying to preach. My preaching. A sinner's preaching it. So there's enough sin in all I've said and done this morning to damn me forever. You could say, "Well, you ain't much of a preacher." You could say, "You're not much of a Christian." And the trouble is, I agree with you. But over all that, God's will is a saving will. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Amen. He has willed to save a people out of Adam's race. He has will to save a people who are all sinners. He has will to save a people who in themselves are ungodly. He wills to save these. And furthermore, and we must declare this and we must see this, His will is in Christ Jesus. Not in my doing. Everywhere in this world, somebody will stand and declare this morning something like this: if you will do this, or if you will do that, and then they add a gazillion things of a different variety of on every hand. If you will do this, God will save you. That's not the gospel. That's not the will of God. The will of God is in Jesus Christ and His doing of the will of the Father. In other words, it's not me doing His will that saves me. It's Christ doing His will that saves me. Our salvation and God's glory lies in Christ doing the will of God. In Christ carrying out all of those covenant obligations that He bound Himself to. In Christ coming in the flesh to do the will of God, which was to die for His people and suffer in their place in order to save them, in order to pay their sin debt, in order to justify them, in order to bring them to God. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse And look down at verse 38. You want to know the will of God, the counsel of God. Christ said in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Maybe you've been subject like I was for so many years. Maybe you've been subject to half-verse religion. All these preachers quote this half-verse. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's a universal thing. No, that's not what the verse says. It says, "All that the Father gave to me to be responsible for in the everlasting covenant, gave to me to be my bride, gave to me as the gift through which I would glorify him in their salvation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Why? It's the will of God. Irresistible will of God. They may live all the way their life in total rejection and sin and debauchery or whatever it is, but they're going to come to me, even as if they are hanging as a thief was on a cross outside of Jerusalem when Christ was crucified with his hands nailed to a cross, with his feet nailed to a cross, with no hope of himself. He couldn't raise his hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me." He couldn't walk down an aisle. He couldn't be baptized. He wasn't progressively growing in sanctification. He had nothing. But because he was given to Christ before the foundation of the world, God's Spirit moved this man. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Christ said, "Today, you want to know something about grace, what grace really is? It's you doing nothing but being a sinner and God saving you by grace." He looked at this man and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with my holy self." Why? Because it's the will of God. And because of what I'm doing here on this cross. Verse 39. "And this is the Father's will." You want to know the counsel of God? "This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, individuals, people, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, his elect, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." His glory depends on it. The very name of Jesus was given him, "For he shall save his people from their sins." His people, not everyone. He's not trying to save everyone. His people from their sins. How? By bearing them in his own body, paying the sin debt of the justice of God against their sin on that tree, saving them. all their sins. You may see me sinning, but you can't see my sins. He's blotted them out. What I may act like in this world does not determine my position before God. I'm in Christ. We are complete in Him. We are made the righteousness of God in Him. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose none, but raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, the true Christ. How do we see the Son? Only if God reveals Him to us. And the only way we ever see Him is by the revelation of God's Spirit as He is in this book. He will take the things of Christ and show them to you. He will reveal to you all the counsel of God, the will of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The apostle in the book of Hebrews says that we're sanctified by His will. We're set apart by His will. When Christ came, He suffered the death of the cross, which was the will of God in saving His people. And His will is a securing will. You think I'm going to be saved if God has willed it? You think I'm safe, or you're safe, if you're looking to Christ, who has accomplished the will of God? Absolutely. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, who's greater than I, in the sense that in this role as Jehovah's servant, He's submitted Himself to God, acted as the servant of God to accomplish this will. He said, my Father, which is greater than I, is greater than all. He secures. Whenever we read in 2 Peter, that often misrepresented verse, wherein Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. To us. Who is that us? Well, just look back here in the first verses of 2 Peter. It's those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You look back to who he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's to God's people. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any. Now, any has to refer to somebody close by in this verse. You can't just throw an any out there. Every pronoun, every word is connected to some other word. Any. He's not willing that any of who? Of this us word. Those he's writing to. Believers. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, Christ's glory depends on it. He's not willing that the least of his sheep be lost. He's going to save them. That's what he came to do. He's not willing that they perish. He's not willing that Satan destroy them. He's not willing even that they destroy themselves, though they destroy the flesh. His will secures us. Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." It says in Matthew 26, he went again away the second time and he prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." But then he said this in John 17, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And he says there, "You love them as you have loved me. Love them in me from before the foundation of the world." And lastly, his will is always a will of good to his people. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And Paul is led by the Spirit to write this in Romans 8. And we know, Romans 8:28, and we know, who knows? The people of God, not the people of this world, not unbelievers, not the idolaters, but the people of God. And we know that all things work together for good. That doesn't stop there. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." He purposes that everything, whether it appear good or bad to us, whether we think it's right or wrong, all these things that we fret in all the days of our life, they work together for good because he willed them to. And he works them to. Turn one more last place. I'll just have to hush. But turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. And look in verse 18. Now Paul is closing out this letter. He's writing some statements and commands and such as that. But in verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks." Well, why? I lost my job yesterday. That's not very good. Or I did this in my life. That's not good. I'll never get over this past thing. Oh, yes. You see, he works according to his will, and he makes even our sins and our failures to work together for our good and his glory. You say, I don't see how that could be. I don't either. But it's the truth. He says, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a will of good. Eternal, immeasurable, sometimes ununderstandable good to his people. And somehow, it'll all finally work for his glory. Glory. So he teaches his people to pray. You heard of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6? That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's what he taught believers to pray, his children to pray. What is it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The wonderful counsel, will of God. Our Father, we thank you this morning in Christ, for Christ. We thank you for the gifts of your grace. We thank you for your will, that you made it a will of grace to your people. We pray in Christ's name and thank you. Amen.